Ways, those last two verses really reflect what we are looking at this evening. That their every breath is cruelty. These foes, how hopeless seems my cause to be. Oh, had I not believed that I would surely see the goodness of the Lord with those that living be. Wait for the Lord with strength restored. Be brave in heart. Wait for the Lord. It really reflects what we are confessing this evening as we look at the canons of Dort. Head 5, Article 3. And we do that alongside of and also looking at 1 Peter. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, we're going to be reading the first five verses. If you have one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 1211. Let us now read God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So far, reading in God's holy word. If you would also open up in your Creeds and Confessions book, you can find that underneath the seat in front of you. To the Canons of Dort, Head 5, found on page 91. Just be looking at Article 3 this afternoon. Article 3 is titled, God Preserves His Own. And our confession states, because of these remnants of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptation of the world and of Satan, and those who have been converted could not remain standing in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who mercifully confirms them in the grace once conferred upon them, and powerfully preserves them in that grace to the end. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. O gracious God and merciful Father, may we truly grasp this confession of faith, that we can have this living and sure hope that He who began a good work in us will complete that good work. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have a question for you this afternoon. A question that I've heard quite a variety of answers to, some which can be a bit disheartening. But the question comes, what hope do you have for eternal life? What hope do you have that you won't stumble and fall before finishing the race? What hope do you have as exiles and strangers and aliens, as Peter says, in this world, what hope do you have that you can withstand the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is it for you the most that you can confess is simply, well, God knows? God is the one who will know the final place of my soul, the final place of my life? Or is it that we can have a living hope, a sure foundation, a certainty of heaven? As I studied Article 3, it struck me as a rather strange way to begin this whole teaching of the perseverance of the saints. Because as the canons of Dort is seeking to do, they're trying to show from beginning to end that God is that God of salvation. And so in the very beginning, God chose us. He elected us in His love, not on foundation of anything of our own. And in the second head, we talk about how the work of Jesus Christ is for His people. And in the third and fourth heads, it talks about how that work of Jesus Christ will be applied to God's chosen people whom Christ died for, and the Spirit will apply that work of salvation to. And so finally, in conclusion, obviously we could see that God will bring about to completion what He has begun. And yet it begins in almost a very dark tone, doesn't it? It begins in a dark reality in some ways. Yes, they're regenerate in Article 1. Yes, they're regenerate and set free from the dominion and slavery of sin, but not entirely in this life from the flesh and the body of sin. And then in Article 2, the daily sins of weakness spring up and defect and cling to even the best works of the saints. And then in Article 3, there's this reminder of the indwelling sin, but also the other enemies, the world and Satan. And it almost amplifies and continues to show those great enemies that are against our salvation. It begins, in many respects, with the reality of this life. This life is filled with trials, temptations, attacks. And so, can we expect to stand? In fact, it even points out that these enemies are far greater than what we can defeat. We could not stand on our own at all. And so it's wonderful in the way that the canons of Dort, in introducing this, begins with the reality and showing us that even in our saved and regenerated state, that we still depend on the grace of God to bring it to completion. There is this flesh, the world, and the devil that are so constantly attacking. And it's interesting, as Peter writes to these aliens and exiles, they're ones that are feeling this pinch of faith. Many of you may remember that I've preached on temptation and trial in the past. And in many respects, this word temptation or trial is the exact same word in the Greek. And we transfer or read that word from its context, whether we understand it as trial or temptation. But in many respects, isn't every trial a temptation? Isn't every hardship, or at least the hardships that I've gone through, often a temptation to give up on the faith, to question God's promises, to question what God is doing and whether He really loves me, or why are these things happening to me? Trials and temptations have this connection. And here, as Peter writes to these congregations whom he calls aliens and exiles, we see that they are facing a society that rejects them. They're suffering for doing right. Peter tells them not to be surprised by fiery trials. And he even warns them concerning that adversary, the devil, who's going around as a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. He, too, sees the reality of life. But as he begins his letter to them, he begins with rooting them in hope. He begins by giving them a sure and living hope that God will protect His people unto salvation. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And so we'll look at that living hope, and then the inheritance kept for us, and how we are kept for that inheritance. And so Peter begins by that typical way that these letters go, from their telling who is writing to them and whom he is writing, into that praise and thanksgiving, which is so typical of all these letters. But we need to remember that even though this follows a certain pattern, it's always intended to put forth the very purpose in which Peter's writing this letter. What does he seek to accomplish? And so, yes, he is praising God, but notice what he praises God for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter begins to describe who these people are. They are children of God. God has caused them to be born again. They have this new perspective because of what God has done. And God has changed them and given them new life. That they are born again because of God's work. But they are born again into this living hope. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the phrase, "While there's life, there's hope." But I wonder what you might say if hope dies, what can remain? If hope dies, what can remain? When I sought to contrast what there is between a living hope and a dead hope, very immediately came up the teaching of existentialism. Yes, I know it's a very big word. But it is a philosophy that roots our very lives in only our actions. In fact, they would shy away from hope so much because for them, hope is a pair of rose-tinted glasses that warp reality into something pleasant, robbing us of the chance to confront our situation honestly. It's choosing a sort of comfortable delusion over an agonizing truth, where there's no valuable lessons unearthed, no wisdom gained. It's really just a rejection of the present. And so they seek to put to death hope. We ought not have hope of something greater, of something different. But instead, we are to live in this moment and only act, because that's all we really have. That right there is a dead hope. That your life is merely the sum of your actions and deeds. Is that really how you want to be understood? Their hope is nothing more than their actions. And yet, Peter shows us a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's interesting that he even uses this idea of living, where why not just talk about hope? Or hopelessness being the contrast. But I think it's because Peter and the disciples understood what it meant to have a dead hope. Think about Peter's situation as he had laid all his hopes upon Jesus Christ, who was crucified. This Savior, this Messiah, this one who was his God and his Savior, whom he claimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," was dead and in the grave. But think of that in contrast to when he rose again. All the hope of salvation is found again when Jesus Christ lives, as he is raised. Paul says that he was raised for our justification. His crucifixion was only part of the work of Christ, but he was raised for our justification, proclaiming to us that the price had been paid. If he would have remained in that tomb, then we would continue to be dead in our sin, that we would have no hope for life, no true life, which is in communion with God forever and ever. And so when Jesus is resurrected, all hopes of forgiveness, the kingdom of God are restored. Real eternal life can be seen because of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And so Peter reminds them that they are born again through this resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives them this living hope in the living God who has been raised from the dead, who is our living guarantee of the life that we have in the future. And isn't that much of what we celebrate in the Ascension? That God gives us this sure and certain hope in that Ascension. Think about how the Heidelberg Catechism ask that question. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. But second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. This is our living hope, people of God. Christ is in heaven, bearing our very flesh, that he has opened it to us. And so we have a living hope, people of God. A hope that is alive in heaven. But Peter goes on and talks about that inheritance kept for us in verse 4. So we've been born into this living hope, but we've also been born into an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so not only do we have this living hope in Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven, but our inheritance is also in heaven. That as his children in Jesus Christ, we are born into this inheritance that Jesus Christ has obtained for us. an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Another way of putting it, one commentator says, is the inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. That is the inheritance waiting for us. The Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, hoping to enter into the promised land, a promised land by God. And yet when they entered that land, you will see that that inheritance became tainted by sin. It was tainted by the people's sinfulness. It was ravaged by their enemies. Plagues and doubt and droughts destroyed that inheritance. And so Peter tells these pilgrims, you have an inheritance that is far better than what Israel was given. And an eternal inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. That is guarded from all corruption of sin. It's pristine, it's pure, it's perfect. And it's being guarded for you. And so we need to set our minds on things above. Think about Jesus' teaching, where he says, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. When we store up things on earth, they are only temporary in comparison to the eternal life that we have in heaven, where no moth or rust can destroy, no thieves can break in and steal it, no sin can corrupt it, and it's being kept there for us. It's being guarded. But what good is that if we don't ever make it? If we don't make it to the end, if we aren't able to finish this race that is set before us. And so Peter goes on and talks again in verse 5, saying that that inheritance which is reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this is a great comfort. This is a great comfort and a great reason to praise God. Because not only is that inheritance kept pure and pristine, but we too will be guarded and kept. We too are shielded and protected for our salvation. And so what Peter is giving here in many respects is that modern idea of protective custody. People are often put into protective custody in order to keep them safe, in order to reach a certain day, to testify in court maybe. And what bothers me so much about many of our movies and TV shows when they show this protective custody is that so often the person in protective custody doesn't trust those who are protecting them. And so they don't listen to them. They go and do what they're told not to do, or they run away from these people who are trying to protect them. And it seems so frustrating to me because they don't trust him. But think about this, people of God. We need to trust in God's protective custody. We need to have faith that God will bring us to the end. Faith is necessary for salvation. Faith is necessary in order for us to have this assurance, this certainty, this hope. For what hope is there if you do not trust that God, by His great power, that power to resurrect Jesus Christ, can hold and protect and guard you so that He can bring you into that inheritance? Assurance and certainty can only be for those who believe. And yet, this too is a gift of God. And should you doubt then that God will keep you to the end? The real question isn't whether God will keep you to the end. But the real question is whether you have true faith. Hence the parable of the sower. Do you hear and receive what God is telling you? Do you believe and trust the word of God that is being displayed to you this morning? And so in Peter's mind, the reception of this inheritance that is ready to be revealed in salvation, or that is ready to be revealed, is salvation itself, eternal life. And it's being kept, or we are being kept for it. Now for us, many times it's strange for us to think of salvation as something in the future. We also think about some of those who have died who have received that inheritance already. But here, Peter is saying that it's not until that last day of judgment that we receive that fullness of salvation, that we receive that living hope and all the benefits of salvation, that those who are ostracized by these various trials, who are facing all these temptations, are going to be brought there to that complete work of salvation. And nothing can snatch you out of His protective custody. And so we must believe in Him. And so in conclusion, people of God, by the nature of this new birth, we are assured and given a living hope. A living hope that rests on a truth. A truth that Jesus Christ has died and rose again and is ascended into heaven and is living there, keeping and guarding that inheritance for us. That He is interceding on our behalf, protecting us from the attacks of the evil one. That even if we are attacked by Satan, accused by Satan, He is there representing us. He is an advocate for us. And so there's such great comfort in this teaching. Since salvation is dependent on God from first to last, we can have that certainty, that faith, that God will bring us to heaven, to be with Him forever. And so believe, people of God, and know that He will bring this and do this. Let us pray. Amen. O gracious God and merciful Father, we thank You that You have caused us to be born again, to be brought into new life, that we may know and have this certainty that Jesus Christ rose and lives in heaven on our behalf. Lord, may we rest in this sure and certain foundation that You have accomplished salvation for us, that we might rest in Your protective custody, that You may guard us and bring us unto salvation at the very end. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.